Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
Good morning. And greet all of you here in the sanctuary, everybody that is in Elliott Hall, everyone worshiping online. We're in different locations this day, but we are one worshiping community, and I'm grateful that we can be together. I want to start today by asking you a question just to think about, and the question that I'd like you to consider for a second is this. Have you ever had a time in your life where you thought that life worked a certain way, that the rules worked a certain way, maybe it had set you up well, and then all of a sudden, something or someone comes into your life and just upends it all. And the rules that you thought applied that worked no longer apply anymore. In a cross-cultural marriage, I get to experience this all the time. First off, marriage itself can do this. The rules you thought worked don't necessarily all work anymore. Across cultural marriage, we bring very different assumptions. And one of the places Beth and I have had to learn this is in language. My wife is Welsh, as you may know, and in Wales, they speak English, but they also speak Welsh, and Welsh is the oldest living language in Europe. It was spoken before English was spoken, and if you have someone who loves English and English grammar, Welsh takes every rule and every sound of English that you can pretty much think of that you love, and it just flips it on its head, and it doesn't work that way at all. Welsh is not kind of like English. It's completely different, and if Beth was standing here right now, she would remind us all that they were speaking it before people were speaking English. Let me give you some examples, just from place names. Every government sign in Wales, by law, has to be written in both English and Welsh. So Welsh names are something you see on signs. We're going to bring the first one up here. This is a small town very close to where Beth lives. And you'll notice as you see this that it's got more L's than we normally put into a word. A double L is very common in Welsh, and it is not pronounced the way we pronounce it, with an L sound. It's not an emphasized L. It's a blowing sound. Go with me here because I'm going to get you to try it. It is a sound where you have your teeth just a little bit apart and you actually blow. Be careful who's sitting directly in front of you when you try this. But you blow between your molars. So it sounds like this. Very good. You guys are so good. And so the name of this town is not Llanelli, as many Americans or people from around the world would pronounce it. It's Llanelli. Llanelli. All right, I'm gonna say it one more time and then you're gonna repeat it. Again, do it quietly with the people in front of you. They may not like you at the end of this. Llanelli. All right, I'm just gonna assume you got that. All right, the next one we're gonna bring up here is a tiny little town very, very close to where she's from. I love this town because there are actually no vowels in it, as we understand it. The Y counts as a vowel, but you pronounce it differently based on where it is in the word. And so the way you pronounce this word is Anisbol. Anisbol. Good. See? It's easy. Now, if someone told you that you were going to the town of Anisbol, you probably wouldn't look for this name on the map, but that's how you pronounce it. Anisbol. Last one we're going to bring up here. This is a real place. A cat didn't get on the keyboard and start running around on it, and it's in the tech room. This is a real town in northern Wales. It translates to about 20 words in English, and it's not that hard because you've got a lot of double L's, and you know how that sounds already. You will see that there's, on the second line, four L's in a row, so you just kind of blow extra hard at that point. I'm not going to try to get you to pronounce this, but this was a requirement to marry my wife. She was like, I'm holding on to my roots, and you got to know how to pronounce this and say this. Our children know how to pronounce and say this, so I'm going to give you my version of it. It is Llanfairpwll Llwyngerth Gwrthgereth Llwyndrobol Llantysilio Go Go Goch. That's all you need to know today. That's the whole Advent lesson right there, is how you pronounce this. Now, the question, when you realize that this is how the language works, it just takes how we think of it in English and it flips so much on its head. The question is, how do you interact with that? The next sign is the last slide that we're going to bring up, but it is a sign that you see anytime you pass from England into Wales. This is on the side of the road. It's got the red dragon, which is the sign of Wales. Welcome to Wales in English. And underneath, Croeso I Cymru. Croeso I Cymru. Now, croeso means welcome to, and then the way you pronounce that word, G-Y-M-R-U, is Cymru, like a C or a K. All right, so I want you to say that after me. Cymru. Cymru. All right, now you're going to need to remember that for where we're about to go, okay? That word is Cymru. The first time Beth ever met my parents, we were actually living in Japan. That's where we met. We were lived in for 2 years in Japan, and it was between our first and second years that she met my family for the first time. We came back to America. She had never been to America before. She had never visited before, and we were already engaged at this point. So there's like, she had talked to him on the phone and interact, but there's a high pressure sort of meeting when you're meeting your future in-laws for the first time in person. We had to travel, and to travel from where our little villages both were in rural Japan, we had to take trains for a couple of hours to Osaka, Osaka to Chicago. We had a 12-hour weather delay in Chicago. Sleeping in O'Hare Terminal after flying from Osaka is awesome. And then we got to fly to Atlanta. It was about 40 hours of travel total. And we got off of that, and you just want to take a shower and go to bed, but you have to meet your in-laws. And Beth, at this point, and she would say this, was what she would call very British at this point, which is very reserved. And we had been in Japan for a year where you don't even shake hands, you bow, okay? So this is the context she's coming from. We get off the plane, we're jet lagged in Atlanta, and my two younger brothers, David and Hayes, are there to pick us up from the airport. I haven't seen them in a year. We reacted the way the brothers do, which is a lot of yelling and bear hugs. We got into a wrestling match in the baggage claim area, and Beth is sort of standing there going, nice to meet you, hello. And they're excited to see her, and then we get our bags, and we get in the car, and we drive to my dad and stepmother's house first. We walk inside. I can see Beth is nervous, and we go in, and I was nervous too. And we go in, and my stepmother was there, and she's pretty reserved, so that greeting went okay. And then I heard my father, who I haven't seen in a year, I heard my father before I saw him. And my dad is from Augusta, Georgia. He was from Augusta, Georgia, which is where the Masters is played, a small city in southeast Georgia. My dad was a big guy. He's taller than me, he was a big guy and spoke with a really thick Southern accent. And so what I heard was, is that them? Are they here yet? Oh my gosh, I can't wait to see them. Is Beth here? And he comes running into the kitchen in a Hawaiian shirt. It was overwhelming on all fronts. And he goes up and my wife is there and she's like, Mr. Daniel, hello. And he's like, sugar, come on here and give me a hug. And he just goes in for full bear hug. And he's like hugging her, and I could just see her arm behind patting him on the back. And he's like, it's so good to see you. I can't believe I finally got a daughter. I can't believe it. After three boys, you're here. And I'm so grateful to finally meet my new daughter from Jimru. And then he doubled and tripled down. I've been reading about Jimru. I've been looking at pictures of Jimru. I've been learning about Jimru. I got questions for you about Jimru. I got all kinds of things. I'm ready to talk to you about Jimru. And he let go of her, and I could see she had no idea what he was talking about at all. She said later that she thought it was some sort of Southern American greeting that she had never like been told about before. So she's looking at me, and I look back at her, and I said, Dad, what are you talking? By the way, it's nice to see you after a year. What are you talking about? And he looked at me, he's like, Thomas, I am stunned. I thought I raised you better. Your wife is from Wales. That's a different country. And they have their own language that's there. And in their language, they don't call their country Wales. They call it Jimru. And Beth clicked on and goes, oh, Mr. Daniel, no. We pronounce that Cymru. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where you see the car crash coming and you try to get in front of it and you're like, isn't that neat, Dad? They've got their own language and they pronounce it. It's a different thing. Isn't that kind of interesting? And my dad did not go forward at all. He kind of looks at me and he scrunches up his face and he looks at Beth and he's like, Cymru? Cymru. But honey, you spell it G-Y-M-R-U. There ain't no way on God's green earth that G-Y-M-R-U can be pronounced as Cymru. It is just not possible. And I looked at her and I was like, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Welsh takes English as we think of it and flips it on its head and says the ways you pronounce it, spell it, they don't work the same way necessarily anymore. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought a situation worked, you thought the rules of life worked in a certain way, and then all of a sudden something comes in and flips it on its head and goes, it doesn't work that way anymore? It can be scary, it can be hard, it can be difficult, it can be liberating. But the question is, do you find ways to consider entering into the new reality, or do we double down and go, no, 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 no. No, G-Y-M-R-U can't be pronounced as Cymru. Do we cling to the old ways and insist on the old rules? Now, to be fair to my father, it was a very sweet thing that he did. We laughed about it for the rest of his life. Cymru lives on still. That is how we refer to Wales in our family now, including my Welsh family. So one of my father's lasting contributions to the Welsh lexicon has been that there are Welsh people that now refer to it as Cymru as you go. It was a sweet thing he was doing. Have you ever been in that place? And how do you respond when the rules of what the real world is start to change? That's what we're going to be talking about for a few minutes this morning as we're in the second week of this Advent series, The Promise of the Messiah. Because what we're going to read about from Isaiah, as we're reading from Isaiah each week, is that God takes in this passage and says, the way you think the world works is about to be turned upside down by the Messiah. And the question before us is, can we enter into that? Or do we sit there and go, no, I'm going to cling to the rules that I knew before and choose to ignore it? It's from Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. I invite you to listen to the word of the Lord today. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and a yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray today that no matter who we are, how we journey here today, that we would experience this upside down gospel and embrace it and fully come to life as never before. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in these verses, as beautiful as they are, as poetic as they are, we see this idea that the world as we know it in the coming of the Messiah has been flipped on its head. Isaiah is writing 700 years before the birth of Christ, but he is prophesying this is how the Messiah changes everything. And you see that straight away, don't you? Like even culturally, there's this idea that there's peace, there's harmony, these animals that are lying together, and yet it comes and starts with judgment of God. We don't culturally like to associate God who judges with a God who's loving. They seem in contrast to each other, but in the Bible and in Isaiah is saying, no, this, the only way to have peace is for the Lord's reign to be established and for the Lord's judgment to be upon this world. But we also see next that the way we judge isn't going to be the way that God judges. We judge each other all the time. We might not like to admit it, but we size each other up all the time, and we are sized up by people all the time. And the Lord says that the way he's going to judge is not the way we judge one another. It's not even the way we judge ourselves. But the way that the Lord's judgment is going to work is that we live in a world where there are these great kind of contrasts, right? There are these hierarchies that are here. And the way that the Lord is going to judge is a knocking down of this, this great equilibrium that's going to come. And so that leads to another kind of like, that's not how the world works, because all of a sudden you have these animals that are together that we don't associate. You have the wolf flying down with the lamb, which, let's be honest, sounds like a great deal for the wolf, right? The lion will lie down with the calf. Well, if you're the calf, you're like, no, thank you. I would rather go somewhere else. And yet they are in harmony together. These power dynamics, this hierarchy is erased in this new kingdom, and they live together in harmony, and a little child will lead them. We don't think about little children being one who lead. And then the child puts his hand in a viper's nest, which is not a great sign of leadership in my book. And yet the child isn't harmed. It takes all the ways that our world works and it flips it on its head and says it's a new kind of way of living. It's a new understanding of reality. How do you react when the world and the rules that you know it are flipped on their head? Can we lean into that, or do we cling to the old ways for whatever reasons? There's an invitation before us today to live differently. And there's three specific things that I just want to go over real fast from this as we continue on this Advent journey that to me are three ways that the world is turned upside down from this passage. The first is it causes us to reconsider how we think about God. The second is it causes us to reconsider how we think about ourselves. And the third is it causes us to reconsider how we live in relationship with others. These three things that I just invite you to sit with today. First off, it causes us to rethink how we really consider God. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, the way that every religion in the world, including Christianity, works, and not just religion, but every spiritual movement, every philosophy of a good or moral life, every way of understanding a kind of a moral code works in a certain way. And the way that it works is there is this acknowledged gap in the world, a gap between the way things are and the way they're supposed to be, a gap between the people we are and the way that we're supposed to be. That we are not perfect people, nor are we living in a perfect world. And what every religion, what every spirituality, what every moral philosophy does, that anyone you know is living by, whether it's Christian or not, is that they are then taught, how do we decrease that gap? How do we become better people, more moral people, more pure people? How do we make this world a little bit better the way it's supposed to be? And if we do enough of the right stuff, if we follow enough of the law and the rules, if we learn to purify ourselves in the right ways, if we pray enough times, if we make good enough grades, if we have enough accomplishments, if we're kind enough, if we're generous enough with our money, if we avoid temptation, if we purify ourselves in different ways, we're going to kind of learn how to close that gap. We're going to learn to make that gap less and less and less. And hopefully we become better people. And hopefully as that gap decreases, the world becomes a better place. That's what we hope for. And that, friends, is the place where Christianity is totally different, totally unique. It takes that very logical way of understanding how to close the gap, and God just flips it on its head with the coming of the Messiah. Because the uniqueness of Christianity is that it says, we don't believe that you and I can close that gap. And there are a lot of accomplished, smart, disciplined people in this room. And I want you to know that there is all respect for every one of us that we have, but I don't believe any of us can close the gap enough to confidently say that we can stand before a holy, perfect God of justice and judgment. If you're willing to take that step, God bless you. For me, when I come to the end of my days, I am calling on the righteousness of Jesus to be credited to me. Christianity at its core is not a set of rules telling us what we have to do to close that gap. Christianity at its core is a celebration of what God has done in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus, in the coming of this child, as Isaiah prophesies about, Jesus gives up all the authority of heaven. God was sitting, he was sitting at the right hand of the Father, and yet chooses to come to earth to experience all that we do, but to also to reconcile the world to himself. There is nowhere else that has a message like this. It takes how we think about God and getting close to God and just flips it on his head. And if you've been in church for a while, don't let the miracle of that at this time of year pass you by. Don't let the miracle pass you by. God comes to us. That's number one. Number two, God coming to us then causes us to have a sense of ourselves flipped on our head. How we think about ourselves, specifically how we think about our value and our worth. Every generation has to figure this out. What makes life worth living? What makes life important? Why do we have value? Why do you have value? Why do I have value? There are a lot of voices right now in our culture that are just sitting there going, my voice matters. Well, why? Why does it matter? Does it matter because you say it does? Does it matter because you're some sort of influencer and because you have enough followers, that means that your voice matters? What makes someone matter? What gives a person worth? And there are all kinds of things in this world that as we increase and we feel more like the wolf or more like the lion, we can feel like it increases our sense of worth, but there is always this lurking shame because there are moments where we feel like the lamb or like the goat. And we can feel shame and we can feel these cycles of worth and worthlessness. We had an amazing vacation until I went online and saw what someone else did. And the worth that we feel. My kids got into an amazing college until I hear where their best friend got into. There are all of these things that can make us feel worthy and not worthy. The world gives and takes away, and there's no peace for anyone in that. Why does Christianity, why does the coming of the Messiah flip that on its head? It's because you have to ask yourself the question, if God comes into the world, if it's not about us closing the gap, if God comes to us, why? Why does God come into the world? Why is this something we celebrate at Christmas? The reason theologically is because God is reconciling the world to himself, which is true, but that feels very cold, doesn't it? The way to think about it today is because God's reconciling you to him. God wants to be in relationship with you. God came into this world to experience everything, the ups and downs, the joys and sorrows, and even death, because on the cross, God was there with your name in his heart and in his mind. That's the reason the Messiah comes. And if you and I can believe that today and receive that today, then our souls will know their worth. During communion, we're going to sing O Holy Night. And that's such a great song at this time of year. But usually when we hear O Holy Night, we're listening to the soloist and we're going, are they going to hit the big note? Are they going to make it? Are they going to hit they may have started too high. I don't know if they're going to make it. But there are these little words in one of the verses there that says, for he appeared and the soul felt its worth. I invite you, no matter who you are today, how much shame or how important we believe we are, to hear those words that true worth, true value has to be received, not achieved. For he appeared and the soul felt its worth. May you receive that today. Henry Nouwen says that when we come to faith, that the words that God the Father spoke over Jesus at baptism are now spoken over you. This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. What Isaiah is proclaiming today is that you are the beloved son or daughter of the King of the universe. And if you could really accept that, there's nothing this world can give you that'll make you feel more worthy, and there is nothing this world can take away from you that will make you feel less worthy. It flips on its head how we think about ourselves and our value. And then third and finally, what this passage does is it says that the coming of the Messiah flips on its head how we relate to each other. I don't know if you're aware of this. You might want to write this down if you're taking notes. We live in a very polarized time today. We live in a time where there's a lot of us and them. The algorithms are playing all of us right now. And it's enforcing to us our own worldviews, and it's telling us anyone who might vote different or think different or look different or come from a different part of the world or come from a different region of the country or come from a different neighborhood or different zip codes, those people are more different than us than similar. There's a lot of tribalism and assimilating around us and them. And what Isaiah is prophesying about here is that what the kingdom of God does is it joins together the wolf and the lamb. It joins together the lion and the calf. When we come together in Christ, we are not all like-minded on every issue. But what we are is in a community where we say what God declares we are together as his beloved children is more important than the things this world tells us make us different from each other. That the kingdom of God sets up a different way of connecting with one another. And I think our broken world is hurting for that right now. who God says you are as his child and who God says the other people in this room are, who aren't all the same as us on every single issue of our life, is more important than that which the world says makes us different from each other. It takes how our world not just thinks of itself, how we relate to each other right now in this divided time today, and it's getting worse, and it flips it on its head. I heard someone say recently that if the Apostle Paul was setting up church, New Testament churches in Philippi, he would set them up for the fastest growth based on like-mindedness, because that's how churches are often working today. And so in the first Philippian church of Philippi, you would have had the first Philippian church of the Gentiles and the first Philippian church of the Jews, and they would have been on separate streets because the two of them were very different in different worldviews, but he set up one church and said, we're gonna model something where Jew and Gentile are coming together, and we're gonna have to figure out that, and there might be some conflict, and there might be some struggles, and we're gonna have to prayerfully figure that out. But the world that expects us to be in different buildings is going to have to wrestle with, what is God doing that those people are now the same? What is God doing that they are worshiping together? Because whatever God's done has become more important than that which makes them different from each other. It takes the way we relate to each other and flips it on its head. Changes how we think about God, changes how we think about ourselves, and it changes how we think about being in community with each other. And the question before us is, can we live in this new reality? Or are we gonna sit there in our own spiritual way and go, that sounds nice, but G-Y-M-R-U, you cannot pronounce that as Cymru. It's just not possible. That's not the rules of how the world works. Isaiah is telling us what the coming of the Messiah means. How will you live today? What will you decide is real and how this world works? And it's not just one lesson. Not just one sermon that talks about this. We have reinforcements about this upside down kingdom all the time. And one of the places that we get to remember that monthly in this service is right here at this table, this feast. This table, the Lord's Supper, which we're about to take, embodies all three of these things. Number one, it says it takes the notion of God and flips it on his head, because God didn't come to be exalted. God came to be humbled. His body was broken. This is a God who came to give himself away. It takes the notion of God and flips it on his head. Every time we come here, we're reminded of the uniqueness of our God. And yet that God welcomes you. That's number two. God says that he wants you at this table. And for every one of us, we probably have things that we're sitting there going, well, these parts of me are good, but these parts of me are pretty rough, or this is what I've done wrong this week. And you need to hear at this table, the Lord's going, I want you here. I'm inviting you to this feast. That's why I came, to be come and accept grace, come and accept forgiveness. And third, there are gonna be all kinds of people coming forward in this service right now. And there are gonna be all kinds of people that, some of whom you're like, oh, I love them. And some of the people you're like, I don't know about them. I know too much about them. And here's the thing, God's welcoming them just as much as you. It takes the ways that we connect and flips them on its head. And this table represents new rules for life. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that at this feast, we would be reminded of the promise of the Messiah, that your kingdom would be turned on its head again and again in our hearts and in our world. We pray that this good news would be something that we cling to and guides us for how to live these days. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.